Good morning. We sang a song a little bit ago. I want to read it again. And I want this to be our prayer as we go into the message. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light, that's revelation, and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Lead us to holiness, the road which we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pastures stray. Nor let us from his pastures stray. Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with him forever blessed. Lead us to heaven, its bliss to share, fullness of joy forever there. Fullness of joy forever there. It is my prayer this morning that the Spirit would lead. I feel a little bit out of sorts this morning. If ever I felt like I need the Spirit to guide my stammering tongue, it's probably this morning. My message this morning, I'm going to continue in the series, Just the Basics. It's been a little while. I know at least two messages have that were not in this series. I'm not sure exactly how long it's been. But I've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the Beatitudes at this point. And I've titled the message, or the series, Just the Basics, with the idea that I don't want us to feel like we have salvation as the basis, and then this is add-on. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, said, if you hear what I'm saying and do it, you're a wise man who's building on a rock. That's a foundation. If you hear what I'm doing and disregard it, you're a fool who's building on sand. And it's impossible for our building and structure to be good and the foundation to be destroyed. So these are not just add-ons. These are the basics of Christianity, according to Jesus himself. I know you were just standing. I'm going to ask you to stand again. We're going to read the Beatitudes this morning. I'll read verse 1 and 2. And then I'll ask you to join me on verse 3 through 10. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. You may be seated. The first and second Beatitudes teach us, and again, this is just a little bit of, just a brief review. They teach us to acknowledge weakness, poor in spirit, acknowledge weakness or nothingness, and to mourn that, to wish it were different. The third Beatitude shows us having a positive attribute. It's something we are. It's being meek. Meekness, humility that is expressed in gentleness and kindness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is having strength and not, or it's strength under control. And now the fourth is something that we do. So our focus today is on verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'll say up front, I believe what I'm sharing today, but at the same time, I welcome feedback. I would like to hear your views of this verse. I think there's much here. I probably won't get through this entire message today. Almost certainly we'll have a part two for this message, but we'll see how it goes. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? We here in America don't really know much about hunger and thirst as a rule. I'm curious, is there anyone here who's ever been in a situation, not like it's 11:30 and I'm starving, one's lunch. Have any of you ever been in a situation where you really were in danger of dying from hunger or thirst? Anyone? Okay, I just wondered, that'd be an interesting. When we hunger and thirst, we soon become focused on that thing. And it will drive people to amazing extremes. We remember, and I went back through the chapter. I'm sorry, I didn't go back far enough, I guess. The king of Israel was walking one day, and they were under siege. And I do not have his name. I'm not sure which king it was. But two ladies, a lady hollers down from the wall and says, King, do something for my situation. This woman and I each had a son. Now, they're under siege. And it gives the prices on how much the head of a donkey was worth a fortune, because there's a little bit of meat on it. And the lady said, this woman and I made an agreement. We each had a son and we're hungry. I don't know how you get to this point. But we agreed that yesterday or the day ago, we will take and boil my son and eat him. And we did that. But the agreement was that today we would eat her son. And she went and hit him. Help me out. This isn't fair. Can you imagine being that hungry, that desperate? I just can't. But hunger and thirst, genuine hunger, genuine thirst, will drive us to amazing extremes. What does this righteousness mean? We're going to look at some of this. And again, I'm not sure that I'm going to answer all of our questions, but we're going to look at this. So the word here that he uses in Matthew 5:5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, comes from, and I'm not even going to, you can read that however you want it to say it. But number 1343 in Strong's is from, and we're going to notice that, from 1342, and it means equity. So equal, balance, fairness, equity of character or act. So it's how I am or what I do. Especially Christian justification. And it is translated in the King James as righteousness. It's the only way it's translated. Now, that says it's from 1342. So if we go to 1342 in Strong's, that is from 1349, so it's still not the base word. But it's equitable in character or act. Again, kind of the same idea. By implication, innocent or holy, absolutely or relatively, and this is translated in the KJV as just, meet. We would say, you know, it's not meet that you would do this, it's not right, and right or righteous are all ways that word is translated. And there's that one says it's from 1349, and 1349 says it's from another number. But if you keep going, it's more and more clear that this is about balance or fairness, equity, meeting a standard. So, or justice. In fact, I have on my Power Bible CD, and by the way, anyone that's here, I have in the mailboxes out here, I believe they were there for a long time, a stack of CD. It's a CD-ROM. They are, I got them for next to nothing. I bought them to give away. If you want a CD-ROM Bible study CD to put on your computer, it'll work on a laptop or anything with a disk drive. You can download it. You don't need online. They are there. Please help yourself. And if you can't find them, say something to me. I know I have more at home. But on there are 17 translations of the Scripture, and every one of them says, it translates this word, righteousness. The NLT uses justice. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice. So, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice? And also, verse 10 here says that we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you go down to verse 19 in Matthew 5, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then chapter 6, verse 33, we're told, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So I don't believe the hungering after righteousness here, I don't believe it can mean the righteousness that we receive through faith in Christ. I think we would all agree that at the moment that a man is, that when we repent, when we turn to Christ in sincerity and faith, we are given the righteousness of Christ in its fullness. We don't increase in right relationship with God. So I don't believe we need to hunger after more righteousness than God freely gives us in that moment. Now, another verse, John 6. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This gives the idea of having our hunger and thirst quenched. Our emptiness is gone, and we're filled. So I don't believe it's that. And I also don't believe it can be the lost person who is desiring meaning in life. You know, you hear the stories of the man that came to Christ. You know, there's a successful businessman. He's got everything. And one day he sits down and says, "It's worthless. It's meaningless. There's really, I've done it." Well, we read that with Solomon. "I've done it all, and it's still empty." But I don't believe it's that, because that man needs Jesus, not righteousness. So what is the righteousness that we are to hunger after and thirst after? Finney Kuravilla, he reads and teaches Greek, so I believe he would have a good grasp of the Greek language. He gives this is his definition, so it's not scripture, but he gives this definition of the righteousness that is being described here. Covenant faithfulness, we are in a covenant with God. And we desire to be faithful in that covenant in right attitudes and right action. Covenant faithfulness manifested in right attitudes and right action. So, we could read it this way. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst to be faithful in their attitudes and their actions. The Pharisees had right actions. They kept the law to the finest detail. They even tithed their spices. But their attitude was terrible. They were haughty. They were arrogant. They were just plain better than you. And Jesus had harsh words for them. There, on the other side, is to have a right attitude, or maybe good theology, and neglect the action that must accomplish it. Jesus also had harsh words for these people in his parables. The five foolish virgins, they all had oil. The foolish virgins didn't maintain their oil. They let it run out. The man who received one talent and didn't invest it, do we take that seriously? He was a servant. He received a talent. But because he sat on what he had and didn't use it, he lost it. And he was thrown into outer darkness. The servant that received forgiveness but didn't forgive. His debt was forgiven. He didn't forgive. And his debt was reinstated. The sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25. They are received or rejected based on what they did with what they had. The seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3. Five of the seven were told, repent or be lost. Repent or I'll come and take away the candlestick that you've been given. Two were commended. Five were told to repent. Two were commended. All were told, I know your works. And then he would talk about that because of their works. It was their works that Christ was observing. Some were just doing nothing. Some were tolerating evil teachers and evil teaching. Sardis had a faithful remnant who had not defiled their garments and were assured that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If we are faithful to God in attitude and action, we will be overcomers. And we shall be clothed in white raiment and have our names in the book of life and be owned as one of his before the Father and his angels. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the righteousness we receive in Christ. There is what Christ did for us. And by the word of their testimony. That's the life they lived. We have our trust in Christ and our attitudes and actions. And they love not their lives unto the death. So I'd like to go a little bit of a review again here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is a beggar, no pride. Mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. That is forsaking the world and its pleasures. Judging ourselves most severely. Number three is being meek. Humility expressed in gentleness and kindness. This is not what they expected. Jesus' follower. They were expecting Jesus to rule the world. But Jesus' followers are humble people and treat others with gentleness. Again, number one is a lack of self-reliance. Number two is a lack of short-term pleasure of the world. I think that's something we need to think about. How much pleasure are we getting from the world? Number three is a lack of pride. We are gentle and kind. And now number four here, lacking righteousness, maybe we could say. Each one has a lack, if you want to look at it that way. The other three look back. The fourth looks forward. Blessed are they that hunger after righteousness. People who are truly hungry, and I want to say up front again, I'm not going to apologize for what I'm about to say. But I will say that, as so often happens, and I think any minister who's at all serious about his work will tell you, the Lord so often has to deal with us before we can speak to you. But what are you hungry for? There's a term used in sports, used in business, used in whatever. Stay hungry. Stay hungry. Don't lose the passion. So honestly, evaluate yourself. Be honest. What is your passion? Look at your last week, your last month. What did you hunger for? What drives you? What's your passion? Is personal pleasure high on the list? What do you do if you have a free day or a free week or an open evening? Are you doing something that will pay long term? That could be any number of things. You can be reading to invest in yourself. You can be visiting to be a blessing to someone else, as long as it's not because it's fun, but because it's a ministry. And that it can be fun too. That's very enjoyable. But why? Is it simply for our pleasure? Or what are we after? Are we just whiling the time away, storing up earthly goods, or living for the moment? What gets your best effort and your best energy? If a man is hungry or thirsty, no one needs to tell them or try to motivate them to seek food or water. I've got a quote here from Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's kind of a long quote, but it's very true, I believe. The world is seeking for happiness. That is the meaning of its pleasure mania. That is the meaning of everything men and women do, not only in their work, but still more in their pleasures. They are trying to find happiness. They are making it their goal, their one objective. But they do not find it. Because whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you'll be doomed to misery. That is the great message of the Bible from beginning to end. They alone are truly happy who are seeking to be righteous. Put happiness in the place of righteousness, and you will never get it. According to the Scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. Again, that's Martin Lloyd-Jones. The world seeks for happiness and satisfaction without having righteousness as the goal. and it doesn't work. But when righteousness is our goal, we will be satisfied. We are designed and wired by our Creator to find our deepest satisfaction in our pursuit of righteousness. And again, this is from Finney Kurrubilla. Much of what I feel like I can just understand his teaching so well, I get a lot of ideas from him. But the idea used here is that the hunger and thirst, the idea is an ongoing hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting. And this is a paradox. When you are hungry for physical food and you eat a big meal, you're full and don't want any more. They can bring you the best juicy steak or whatever your favorite meal is, and it just doesn't appeal to you because you're full. With righteousness, the more we get, the more you want. A quote from Tozer, "To have found God and to still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love." Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. How many of you believe that Paul doubted his experience with God and Christ's sufficiency, and that it was just really a struggle for him to believe that what God had done for him that was enough? Do we get that idea from Paul? We feel that Paul walked in confidence. Paul had been radically Jewish and law-oriented, and now he was radically Christ and grace-oriented. Let's read Philippians 3, 8 through 15. "Yea, doubtless." In the first 7 verses here, he's talking about all his credentials as a Jew. If I wanted to trust in the flesh, if you think you have something to trust in the flesh, I have more. And he listed a bunch of it. And then he says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless." Or verse 7, he said, "But I don't even, those things I count them loss for Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That sounds like he hasn't gotten him yet. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain," it still sounds like something he hasn't attained, doesn't it? "Unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so up until this point, it sounds like he feels like he hasn't quite gotten there. He's reaching. And verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," as many as are complete, as many as who have attained Christ, "let us be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." We will never exhaust what God has for us. There's always more. There's always more of Him. There's always more of Christ. To have found Him and to still seek Him. That is the paradox of to have found God and to still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. So now here's a warning. The longer you follow Jesus, the easier it is to become lazy. You see this happen all the time in professional sports and probably other areas too. But the experienced athlete, the one who has hit 500 home runs or who has done this or that. They've arrived. They don't stay hungry. The young guy who is just coming into the league, who wants that big fat contract, who has something to prove, he's good. He's made the majors. But he's taking ground balls. He's doing batting practice. He's hungry. He wants more. And especially when you get into things where there's one-on-one, you'll see in a boxing match or whatever, the guy that he's won how many fights? This young guy doesn't scare me. I'm not going to prepare all that much. The young guy comes in and beats him because he's hungry. And he's trained and he's focused and he's after it. And the old guy, well, he's been there, done that. So now, we won't vote this morning on whether I'm in the young or old category. I know I'm getting close. But I believe that what can happen, and again, another thing we need to clarify here, young and old is in a spiritual sense in many ways. So you can be 50 years old and be a brand new Christian. You can be 30 years old and have been a Christian for 15 years. So it's not going to be just your birth, your physical age. But I'm speaking in very broad terms here. This is not cut and dry. This is not going to be true across the board. But in general, what happens a lot of times, the new believer, so much of it, especially, well, depending on our upbringing and whatever, but the new believer is going to have habits and temptations and things that he needs to overcome and defeat. And so, in a sense, it can be a constant battle. There's always something. But as he defeats this certain thing again and again, it becomes less and less of a battle for him. And there's more and more areas that, more and more, if you want to say strongholds or whatever it is, that he's maybe not attained. There's still temptations that come. There's still whatever. But in general, he's won those battles. He's made those decisions, and that's no longer an option in his mind. And so you get to be whatever age, and it's going to be different but for each of us, but you get to a point where you've kind of got all the really bad things out of your life. And you're kind of comfortable. And it's easy to coast. It's easy to not stay hungry. I think this is true that in general, the temptations for a young, and again, I'm talking about a young Christian, are going to be different than the temptations for an older Christian, in that the temptations for a young Christian will be to do things he should not. Here's this opportunity, here's this whatever, and I know better, but I forget, or I choose, or whatever, and I do it anyways. That's the younger Christian's battle arena. The older Christian is tempted to sleep in church. The older Christian just doesn't do things that he should. He's not doing those bad things anymore. And he realizes there's things here he could do and maybe should do, but at least he's not doing things he shouldn't. And that's where the older ones get caught. Again, when Jesus talked to the churches in Revelation, he told them, you're lukewarm. He named some sins, but he said, you're tolerating wicked Jezebel. And again, I don't know exactly what all that means, but you're tolerating her and you're tolerating her teaching. And you're tolerating the teaching of Balaam. You're the Nicolaites. There's a number of things he mentions there, and we're not going to go into that today. But lukewarmness, being content, thinking you're rich and you're not, thinking you've got money put away and you're naked and destitute, those are the temptations, those are the the areas that we lose our appetite. When I started fencing, I often think back, if I would have known everything when I started, I wouldn't have started. But every call was an opportunity. Every call was exciting. Every job, you know, hey, somebody called and they needed a fence and I need that job. And I put my best effort into getting that job because I didn't have a lot of jobs. Now it's been almost 20 years. And now it's kind of nice when people don't call for a week. Customers are a nuisance. I've arrived. I'm used to having business. I'm used to having work. I don't have to go out there and just kill it every day to stay busy. And it's really easy to not stay hungry. I get home and there's a voicemail. So-and-so, I'm calling about fence. I'll call him tomorrow. And then I forget the next day. And, well, it used to be, oh, hey, all right, I'm going to call him before anybody else does. What about you? What about me? What brought us to Christ? Is your sin still as offensive as it was the day that God showed you your heart? Is grace still amazing? Are you forgetting those things which are behind? When Paul said that, that verse is almost always used to refer to things that he did. He persecuted the church. He fought against Christ. He did all of these things. And he forgot those things and served the Lord anyways. That's not at all what he was saying. Now that's true. He didn't let that hinder his ministry. But that's not what he's saying there at all. He's saying, I had all of these good things that I did. And I've been used by God. But I forget all of it. I press forward. I don't hang my hat on that. I don't rest on that. I'm not content because look how much I've done for God. I forget those things which are behind and I press forward that I may attain, that I can encompass, that I can grasp what God has for me. You've probably all watched races where, you know, it's a track or whatever, it's a marathon, whatever it is. And there's somebody that gets a comfortable lead and they relax and they're just coasting along and they even raise their arms at the crowd or whatever. And all of a sudden, somebody that's actually trying takes the race from them. Somebody that's still hungry. Somebody that still wants it. We cannot afford to let up. The Ephesian church was the first church that Paul evangelized. They are the ones that are told in Revelation, you have lost your first love. The older we sing, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. That can be true, but it doesn't happen by accident. The longer I serve him, the easier it is to be content where I'm at, is often true in our lives. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to skip some things here, and I'm not going to get to some other things. But I want to ask you a question, some questions. And again, maybe my issues aren't on this list. Maybe yours aren't either, but you'll get the idea. If you had the option, and this will simply tell you, this will tell you if you're hungry or not, what your appetite is. If you had the option in 2021 to win a soul for Christ, you could only do one, but you could do one or the other. to win a soul for Christ or get a new truck? A free one. Which would you do? I'll do double effort next year to win somebody for Christ. If you knew that you could either, and this may be more true than we want to admit, you could either experience spiritual growth and closeness with Christ, or make an extra $30,000 this year. Which would you do? And you can put whatever spiritual good thing, hungry thing on one side, but maybe the things that would spark our hunger a little more, shoot a 200-inch buck. Buy a 100-acre farm. Catch your limit of fish 2 days a week for the entire summer. Get the job you dream of having. Go on the perfect vacation. Get your dream home makeover. Jesus told us to go and share. Share with the lost. That was told us to do. We just talked about how easy it is to feel that now that I'm no longer doing certain things, I'm okay. But surely not doing what we should is as serious as not doing, as doing what we should not. Do we have a zeal? I think I'm going to leave it there. I have some things I want to suggest that we do. Something that's true physically, and it's true spiritually. And we'll look at that next time, Lord willing. But something that's true spiritually and physically, maybe I'll say it the other way, something that's true physically and is also true spiritually is that you develop an appetite for what you eat. So, I'll give you a for instance. One of my daughters had a terrible attitude about green beans and was not going to learn to eat green beans. And after a while, it wasn't about the taste of green beans. It was about whether we're going to eat green beans or not. And there were a number of battles about that issue. And today she loves green beans. On the flip side, I never liked tomatoes growing up. And my mom and dad ate them. They liked them, but they never made us eat them. I don't know, maybe they were nicer than I am, or I don't know. But I never learned to like tomatoes, and I never made my children eat tomatoes. Now, there's a chance that my children will still learn to eat tomatoes. I don't know. I think one of them does a little bit. But a tomato sandwich, just maybe that's your passion. I don't know. But I know one man that said that he decided he wanted his children to eat vegetables, so he learned to eat vegetables. And he learned to like them. I know we can train our appetite. And I know, and we'll talk some more about this next time, but I know that we can train our spiritual appetite as well. Sometimes we're forced into that by circumstances. Sometimes we make the right decision. I don't know where this finds you. I don't want to leave you on a negative note. I want us to truly believe in our heart of hearts. I don't go to church because it's good for my children to be in church. It really is what I need. I don't read the Bible because I have a list that says I need to read this many chapters every day, and if I don't, I'm not doing my duty. I read the Bible. Some days it's out of duty, but I read it because I know that if I read the Bible, God will and can and will speak to me like He can in no other way. I don't pray to ease my conscience. I shouldn't pray to ease my conscience. I pray because God has said in it. There's sometimes prayer doesn't make much sense, really. If God is sovereign, then why does me asking Him to save so-and-so make a difference? And yet God says it does. I don't know. God says that prayer, God has ordained that that is how we communicate with Him and how He chooses to work in us. We'll talk some more about some of that next time. But I just want to leave you. I hope I encourage you. I hope I made you hungry. What is it in my life? This year, I'm going to get it. I'm going to develop an appetite for that. It doesn't sound appealing, but I'm going to get it. And find out, you know what? I'm enjoying this. I'm desiring more of this. It's fulfilling and making me want more at the same time. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Come, gracious Spirit, with light and comfort. Teach us, soften us, change us. I pray, God, that we would be conformed to the image of Your dear Son. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and for Your glory. Amen.
I guess I was stirred in my spirit this morning. What is my passion? I think it'd be good for all of us to go home and allow this to work within us for a while. We heard some really good things this morning. So thank you, Dana, for sharing. There's some mics available back here. If you'd like to share something this morning, would you raise your hand and we'll bring you a mic. Thinking. That's good. We're going to close. Thank you for paying attention and for hearing. I'd like for you to stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then Aaron, if you would have a closing song at the end. Father, You